So what is evil? What is evil? Have you ever thought of that? What is evil? Some evil is easy to see, isn't it? Or at least what we would define as evil. For each generation, this kind of evil seems to change, but the latest rise of evil is currently, most would call ISIS, right? What they are doing. Others may call a disease like cancer evil. On a lesser scale, we might call someone's actions or words evil. Maybe a fear or phobia that you are fighting you might consider evil. There is also an evil that many call spiritual warfare that happens when a person or a group of people are on the spiritual front lines of the war over good, of good and evil. And this evil seems to attack those. But what is evil for you? What is evil for you? Our scripture today is really a powerful story of Jesus confronting evil. If we had started the scripture reading earlier, you would understand that Jesus and the disciples have just survived a terrible storm in a small fishing boat. The storm was blowing them in the direction of what they understood to be Satan's territory. Remember, they had this feeling that these evil monsters were under the surface of the water. And because of the storms, in the disciples' minds, the demonic forces around them were trying to destroy them. When they land in this forbidden territory, the first thing that happens is that they are met by a man who is full of demons. Their name is their number, right? Legion. Now, a Roman legion was around 5,000 to 6,000 men. So this guy was messed up, needless to say, right? He was messed up. The naive disciples who had never wandered far from home were feeling very far from home, weren't they? And they were threatened by the surroundings. Not only were they threatened by the surroundings, but the first thing that they see is this man coming up whose name was Legion because he was possessed by so many demons. But here they were in the same area as unclean pigs and again this lunatic with the unclean spirits. Oh, and by the way, Jews felt pigs were very unclean. This was a man, this lunatic, whom the people of the area had tried to restrain, and he had broken those restraints. They had bound him with chains and posted guards over him, and again, he broke those chains. He lived in the caves of the area. These caves were also tombs. No one wanted to go near the tombs, but he had made the tombs his home. Yet when Jesus walked onto the scene, this wild and uncontrollable man ran up to Jesus and fell at his feet, asking for mercy. We know the story. Jesus delivered the man from the demons, which had him in bondage, and the townspeople came to find the man sitting subdued at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and talking like any rational person would talk. The very one who had terrorized them was weak and helpless in Jesus' presence and was eventually healed, made free and whole by Jesus. The people had not seen him like this for years, maybe never. But in spite of this obvious miracle, this great good which Jesus had brought about in this man's life, the people were afraid of Jesus and asked him to leave. Think of the blessings they kept themselves from receiving by asking him to leave. But what a great story, full of surprises and a dramatic ending, right, that you wouldn't expect. Several truths present themselves in this story of Jesus' encounter with evil. And the first and obvious truth is this, that evil is real. Evil is real. You see, the temptation for us who are often still caught up in a modernist worldview is that we have explanations for evil, don't we? We read this story and we say, obviously this man was psychotic, right? They just didn't know about things like dissociative identity disorder, or bipolar conditions, or schizophrenic episodes, or antisocial personality disorders, or a diagnosis of being oppositionally defiant. If only he had some modern psychotropic drugs, right? We'd fix him right up. It was probably his psychotic rant that scared the pigs and made them run into the sea, after all. Isn't that rational? We want to place this man in one of these categories that we understand, because in a culture where the existence of evil is denied, it is hard, if not impossible, for us to comprehend the reality of evil. I believe in many ways psychology has become the new religion of America. Think about it. Although I think there's a happy medium here, we look to psychology to understand ourselves and life, to find healing, to give us purpose in our life. It tells us how to live. It defines right and wrong behavior. So because many consider it to be a science, when it comes to choosing between a biblical understanding for things or a psychological explanation, even us Christians, right, often choose the psychological model, don't we? I'm not saying that these psychological conditions don't exist, just that we sometimes allow the psychological model to trump the biblical model. And we use psychological theory to explain away evil behavior and to dismiss people from their personal responsibility from their behavior, don't we? We are a culture that does not want to admit that evil exists, especially in people, especially in Christian people. There is always an explanation for rationalization for the things people do. I mean, think about it. Immediately after the Columbine school shootings, we were trying to analyze Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, right? We did the same thing with the BTK killer and many others since. What made these people do what they did? I've read many theories, none of which address the issue of personal evil. But this story in the life of Jesus makes evil very personal and very real. The demonic spirits within the man did several things that a psychological condition it just can't explain. First of all, the demons recognized the divinity of Jesus. They recognized the divinity of Jesus even though, as far as we know, they had never seen him before. Jesus talked to the demons and had a conversation with them. Just wrap your mind around that for a moment. They told him their name and made a request of him. They understood that he was a danger to them and could return them to the abyss. No matter what our opinion, the reality of Satan and demonic activity is talked about matter-of-factly throughout the New Testament. And that it is done without apology. Without apology. You see, this is a part of our story in the Christian faith. Evil is never denied nor explained away. It is always present as a danger to avoid. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Evil destroys us. Sin puts us in bondage, and Satan becomes our master, sometimes without even us knowing. The Bible says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness, Romans 6:16. These demons had this man in bondage. They took away his dignity. They took away his sense of identity. Right? His name was Legion, not his name, right? They took away who he was. He was naked and living in tombs. He was an outcast of society. The demons had taken over his personality. His name became the demon's name. Like I said, Jesus was not confronting imaginary evil. It was real evil. We make a serious mistake when we deny the existence of evil. And here's why. When we believe that evil does not exist, we become blind to it. When evil is dismissed as unreal, good becomes irrelevant. Good is only understood in relation to evil. If nothing is evil, then really nothing is good. We are seeing that in our culture today. Just go with me for a moment. There is no such thing as evil or sin in our culture, and as a consequence, we have no concept of what is good. In fact, good has become evil in many cases, right? A teacher can't read from the Bible, for instance. Not even personally. A federal judge in Sacramento a while back had pronounced the Pledge of Allegiance unconstitutional or evil because it talks of one nation under God. When we lose our concept of sin and evil, then nothing is wrong, and the right many times becomes wrong. When this happens, we are in danger of losing our moral sanity. Does our culture not seem like it is losing its moral sanity? There is evil, and there are people who are personally involved in evil at many levels. But the second important truth of this story is that Jesus reaches out to radically evil people. I mean, think about what Jesus could have done. Jesus could have turned tail and went back across to Galilee, couldn't he? Left this person alone, right? No one, we would have been none the wiser. The story would have never been written down, would it? We wouldn't have known anything about it. But Jesus reaches out to radically evil people. We might expect the Son of God to be horrified and repulsed by those. But instead, we find him seeking them out. Just listen. I mean, it's amazing his love for tax collectors. His love for ladies of the night. They become some of his closest disciples. We are told that Mary Magdalene had 7 demons driven out of her by Jesus in Mark 16:9. Adulterers and other notorious sinners are sought out and transformed by his forgiveness and life-changing presence. We see the religious folk becoming Jesus' enemies and moving away from him, while he is constantly going to the marginalized members of society, the blind, the beggars, the lame, and the poor, and inviting them to have dinner with him, right? I'm afraid that people who call themselves Christian have not always followed Jesus' examples, have we? I mean, you can think about the history of the church, right? We are often afraid of these people and don't want to be around them, but Jesus wasn't afraid. And even welcomed these folks. He never sugarcoated their sins, right? He never excused their behavior, but he did love them completely. He touched people the world would never touch. He spoke to people who were shunned by the decent people of society. He openly ate with sinners so that people said he was a drunkard and a glutton. That's Luke 7, by the way, verse 34. But Jesus didn't care. Jesus was not afraid to be around them. I think he loved their transparency, to be honest with you. They had no pretense. They were ready to admit who they were, and therefore were open to seeing their need of Jesus. It is only when we think that we have no sin to be forgiven of that there's no hope for us. Jesus never left these people the same. There was always a genuine conversation, excuse me, conversion, I suppose conversation as well, in the lives of those who came to him. Real and permanent change happened. He never left them as he found them. The man in our story was certainly changed. Amen? And so were the many others throughout the New Testament whose lives were touched by Jesus. They were those whom Paul spoke of when he wrote in Ephesians 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Yes, evil was real in the lives of these people, but Jesus was more real. Be careful if you believe that evil exists. It might just have you around your neck. So what is evil? What is evil? Our culture takes evil and sin rather casually, but the Bible addresses it seriously. Jesus taught us to pray, "Deliver us from evil." Every time you say the Lord's Prayer, you say it with me, "Deliver us from evil." Have you ever thought about that? What are you praying when you say that? Again, deliver us from evil. In the book of James, we read this, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Okay, I don't want you to skip by that because this is a familiar thing, right? Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and God will lift you up. James 4:7. You see, this encounter with Jesus is not just a nice exchange of greetings. There is a radical change in outlook, purpose, and direction in one's life. We cannot remain the same if we have really come in contact with Jesus. We cannot remain the same if we have really come in contact with Jesus. If you are living a life that is indistinguishable from non-Christians, you need to ask yourself if you have truly had a conversion in your life. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. A new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. In closing, Fred Craddock, who taught at Candler School of Theology, he once said this, quote, "To give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it. I'm ready," he says, "to go out in a blaze of glory." He continues, "We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table and saying, 'Here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it my all.' But the reality for most of us is that God sends us to the bank and has us cash the $1,000 for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here and 25 cents there and 50 cents here. Listen to the neighbor kids' troubles instead of saying, 'Get lost.' Go to the committee meeting. Give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ is not glorious. It's done all in those little acts of love of 25 cents here and 50 cents there. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory, Fred says. But it's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. I thought that was a powerful quote. That is radical conversion. It is being faithful when no one cares and no one notices. It is spending our 25 cents doing the right thing when no one is watching. When we could have easily given to the wrong thing, right? It's being faithful in the mundane and ordinariness of everyday life. When it may have been more exciting to do something else or to give into laziness by doing nothing at all, it is being faithful to God when it doesn't seem to matter. It's doing the right thing, even in the small things. It's being a person of character when everyone else is simply pleasing themselves. It's being willing to stand out when everyone else seems to conform. It's turning someone's negative hate word into a positive, life-giving moment. This is the proof that we have encountered the living Christ. Amen? This is the proof that there has been a radical change in our lives and that we will never, ever, ever be the same again. This is the radical conversion that marks us as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Holy God, we are here because we want to honor you. We are here because we want to be a part of this family. We are here, Lord, because we want to celebrate what you have done in our lives. We thank you, God. We thank you that we are able to have a relationship with you. But dear God, you know more than anyone else. Many times it's so much easier to appear that we have that relationship, but not really have that relationship. It allows evil to creep into our lives, God, many times without us even knowing it. And I just ask, God, in Jesus' name, that you anoint us in a way, that you open up our eyes, that you open up our spirits, that you open up all of us to see the evil that is in our lives, Lord. That you will give us the opportunity to come to our knees and to ask for forgiveness. And to ask for your life-changing anointing to be upon our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And all of God's people said, Amen.